From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called Living in the Light of Christ's Return, an overview of Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Although the church at Thessalonica had much to commend it, there were a number of issues which Paul sought to correct. Among these were slanderous comments which the Jews had made against his character and motives. Also, the new believers were being distressed by some who claimed that Christ's second coming had already occurred. He was especially desirous to establish the Thessalonian believers in holiness, and he wanted to ensure that the church was well-ordered and well-disciplined. Then he proceeded to demonstrate that the Christian life should be lived in the light of Christ's return. Furthermore, he emphasized that the truth of Christ's second coming brings great comfort to the child of God, especially as he faces the last enemy, death. Dr. Cairns will continue this message in just a few minutes. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought as found in Faith's Checkbook, a collection from the writings of the great 19th century English preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is Remind God of His Promise. The text is Genesis 32 and verse 12. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. This is the sure way of prevailing with the Lord in prayer. We may humbly remind Him of what He has said. Our faithful God will never run back from His word, nor will He leave it unfulfilled. Yet He loves to be inquired of by His people and put in mind of His promise. This is refreshing to their memories, reviving to their faith, and renewing to their hope. God's word is given not for His sake, but for ours. His purposes are settled, and He needs nothing to bind Him to His design of doing His people good. But He gives the promise for our strengthening and comfort. Hence He wishes us to plead it, and say to Him, Thou saidst, I will surely do thee good is just the essence of all the Lord's gracious sayings. Lay a special stress on the word surely. He will do us good, real good, lasting good, only good, every good. He will make us good, and this is to do us good in the very highest degree. He will treat us as He does His saints while we are here, and that is good. He will soon take us to be with Jesus and all His chosen, and that is supremely good. With this promise in our hearts, we need not fear angry Esau nor anyone else. If the Lord will do us good, who can do us hurt? Over the years that Let the Bible Speak has been on the air, many folks have commented on the beautiful sacred music which is a part of each program. Now, for a limited time, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. The songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. You may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Ask for your free copy of the CD, Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Call or write for your copy today.
You'll find that Paul here makes it clear there are three ways in which we are to wait. We are to wait in expectancy. That's in the very verb, to await. We're not idly lying back to simply saying, well, the Lord's coming. No, we are actively expecting the Lord's coming. We are to wait with expectancy, as I've indicated, not entangled, not caught up in the world, so much as to lose sight of Christ's return. We are to live on earth with our eyes in heaven or on heaven. We are to live out our life here on earth with our gaze turned heavenward. We are daily to be crying with John the Apostle, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We are to live our lives with expectancy that Jesus Christ is coming again. What we do here on earth should be done in the light that Christ is coming, and we will meet Him at His coming, and we will face Him at His coming. Then we are to wait in evangelism. If you think of what we read this morning, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord." And then in verse 9, "Ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." How are we to wait? We are to wait by serving God, by invading the strongholds of idolatry and paganism and sin. That's how you wait for the Lord. You don't wait for the Lord running from one prophetic conference to another. You don't wait for the Lord learning off your Clarence Larkin charts. You don't wait for the Lord with all your fine-spun theories about eschatology. You don't wait for the Lord stargazing. No, sir, you wait for the Lord by burning out for Christ, by serving the living and true God. If we really believe that Jesus is coming again, then we serve in the light of His coming again. And we give ourselves to evangelism. We sound out the word of the Lord, not only in our immediate area, but going beyond that area, and even to the ends of the earth. That's how you wait for the Lord. The greatest expression of waiting for the Lord is missionary, soul-winning service on the part of any church or any individual. And then you wait for the Lord with an exemplary life. Verse 7 of chapter 1, "You were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." That's how you wait for the Lord, by living in holiness. That leads me, therefore, to the second thing that's defined in terms of Christ's return. Not only is the character of the Christian life so defined, but the conduct of the Christian life is defined in terms of Christ's return. Turn to chapter 2, verse 12. It says that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Notice again the conjunction of the two thoughts, Christian living and the return, the kingdom of Christ. You walk worthy of God, for He's called you to His kingdom and glory. Then chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. The Lord make you to increase more and abound in love toward each other and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Again, you'll see the two ideas. How we live, our conduct, but it's defined in terms of the Lord's return. You see, expectation affects conduct in every sphere. If we're truly looking for Christ, that's going to affect the way we live in the church, in the home, and in the world. Now, I haven't time to pursue Paul's thoughts in all those areas here, but let me say that all his commands are summed up under three simple heads. First, walk in the light of the Lord's return. You see, we are to abound in love. That's how we're to walk. We're to abound in love. I want you to get the picture there. The word abound is a very tame word. Actually, it's not a word that we use all that much nowadays, so it sort of loses its force. But this is one of those words that Paul likes to use. It's the idea that comes up again and again of an overflowing fullness. That you just don't simply come to church, rub shoulders with God's people and then disappear and forget about them, but that you love them. Not only love them, but you love them with a love that overflows. That there is a superabundance to the love. That your love toward each other is an abounding love. That it's bursting forth as from a mighty source. Even the Spirit of God within you. That it will break every bank. That it will not at all be bottled up. That you love one another. That's how you're to walk. Abounding in love. Not only for each other, obviously. But even for the ungodly. You're to be established in holiness. You're not to be those who can be depended on in every crisis to fall into sin. But you're to be rooted and grounded and established and made firm and steady in holiness. That's how we're to walk. And this holiness, this walk as seen, Paul says, chapter 2, verse 12, walk worthy. Walk worthy of God. How is a Christian to live? What is right for a Christian and what is wrong for a Christian? So often, you know, we can have so many fine-spun theories about this and we can get ourselves in bondage. And of course, there's a great movement now called the Christian Liberty Movement that seems to be a liberty to want to be as close to the world and as nearly identified with the world as possible. Christians can drink. The Bible doesn't tell us not to drink alcohol. They would need to read their Bible again. The Bible does tell them not to drink alcohol. But the Bible doesn't tell us not to smoke tobacco. The Bible doesn't mention discos and dance halls. The Bible doesn't mention movie theaters. The Bible doesn't mention all these things. So therefore we can do them. Don't bind us up with the bondage of so many rules and regulations. Now that sounds very logical. In fact, they could even make it sound spiritual. They say that you're adding to the gospel. And you're imposing burdens that the Bible doesn't impose when you have rules for Christian behavior. Actually, most of these rules for Christian behavior are well established in Scripture. But there's one very simple thing here that we can ask ourselves. When we're facing what is right and what is wrong, what is worthy of God? That's how we're to walk. Walk worthy of God. Let your walk be such as will glorify God. Let your walk be such as will reflect His love and His holiness. His goodness and grace on the one hand, but His righteousness on the other hand. Walk worthy of God. And then chapter 4 verse 1, walk so as to please God. What is it that's going to please the Lord in this situation? Let me walk so as to please God. That is holiness. And then verse 12 of chapter 4, walk honestly. Walk honestly. Now that's a very big thing in this epistle actually, because from verses 3 to 6, Paul takes this idea of honesty and he applies it to morals. He applies it to marital fidelity. He talks about defrauding a brother. That's one way. It's not the only way in the New Testament, but it's one way that Paul deals with marital fidelity. And when he looks at people who run away with other people's wives, or wives who run away with other people's husbands, he says they're thieves. Christians ought not to be thieves, never mind adulterers. So he says you do not defraud each other. There is to be an absolute honesty. There is to be a trustworthiness among God's people. That's how you walk. You walk in the light of the Lord's return. Remember, Christ is coming back again. Let every step be in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming and I'm going to meet Him. Then, chapter 4, verse 11, you work in the light of the Lord's return. You work, verse 11 of chapter 4, Study to be quiet, do your own business, and work with your own hands as we commanded you. It's an interesting thing in this epistle. The word Lord appears 25 times. In both epistles, actually, it's 46 times in all. But you just think of that. In 8 little chapters, 46 times he speaks of Christ as our Lord. Do you realize that's more than any other book in the whole New Testament? There's no other book that speaks of this so frequently. Christ is our Lord. That's a powerful emphasis. Why? Because the one we're waiting for is the Lord who's going to return. Thus, in chapter 4 and verse 2, we have this emphasis that obedience is the mark of a person who's living in the light of Christ's return. Ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. We are to work in obedience to Christ in the light of his return. And then chapter 5, verses 6 and 8 tells us we're to watch for the Lord's return. Now, what does it mean to watch? Well, verse 7 of chapter 5, don't be led astray by worldly pleasure. If you're running mad after the pleasures of the world, you're not watching for Christ. Don't be led astray by worldly pleasure. Back to chapter 3, verse 3. Don't be deterred by worldly persecution. And then back to chapter 5, verses 12 to 22. Maintain the highest spiritual standards. And that's what it means to watch and to be sober. So the conduct of the Christian life is defined in terms of the Lord's return. The third thing is that the comfort of the Christian life is also defined in terms of Christ's return. The word comfort appears 5 times in our authorized version here in these chapters. The Greek word that is so translated, it may be translated exhort or beseech as well, it appears 8 times here. So, obviously, Paul wants to use this idea of comforting. The verb to comfort is the verb that has the idea of calling alongside. When we talk of the Holy Spirit as the paraclete comes from the very same root as this verb. This comfort is the one coming alongside to help us and to comfort us. Now, the most famous passage in the New Testament on Christian comfort, I suppose, is chapter 4, verse 13 to the end. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Very often we think that Paul is saying there, you're going to sorrow, but I don't want you to sorrow as excessively as the pagans who have no hope. That's not quite true. Paul is not contrasting the degrees of sorrow. He's contrasting the sorrow of the lost with the hope of the Christian and the comfort that the Christian has. Now he goes on. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them. Now what does he say at the end? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Here's the great comfort of the people of God. How does he describe this comfort? He describes it in terms of the coming of Christ. Now, let's learn what Paul is saying here. This coming of Christ is firmly based on the death and resurrection of Christ. And therefore, our comfort at his coming is based on the death and resurrection of Christ. Verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. This comfort also sees death for what it really is. It sees the true nature of the death of a Christian. Verse 14, what is death? It's sleeping in Christ. Now, it's not soul sleep, as many people would say. This is a metaphorical use of the verb to sleep. But nonetheless, that's all death is. Death is sleeping in Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.